All right, let's take our Bibles and go back to Genesis 15. And I'm going to finish this one tonight, Lord willing. I got tired of picking up my Cambridge Bible and it falling apart. So I sent it off to be rebound. But it's going to be 8 weeks. 8 weeks. I said, good grief. Haven't you killed the cow yet? I mean, you would think it's what you guys do. You'd think that you'd, you know, be ready. And, well, there's a lot of Bibles ahead of yours. So, well.
Maybe they had to pray for the cow.
Yeah, they had to pray for the goat. I got goat skin. Yeah, goat skin. Figured that would be maybe last a little longer. I don't know. But anyway, so I'm breaking in a new Bible here. You know, your Bible becomes a part of you, especially when you're preaching and teaching. Because I know where everything is in that Bible. You know what I mean? I know what side of the page it's on, how far down it is, where the footnote, where my notes are, all the rest of that. So it's unusual. All right. We are looking at the glory cloud. If you remember the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they were led by the cloud, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. The cloud during the daytime, fire during the nighttime. And that led them the entire way, the whole time. It led them. And that glory, that cloud became known as the Shekinah, the Shekinah. When they built the tabernacle, the glory of God, the Shekinah, went and dwelt over the tabernacle, over the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle. Then when they built the temple under Solomon, when the temple was finished, they had a two-week-long dedication ceremony. And the cloud came and dwelt in in the Holy of Holies, over top of the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. And we see that glory cloud often in the Scriptures. All right? The Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy that our God is a consuming fire. And then we read in the book of Hebrews that our God is a consuming fire. So whether you're Old Testament or New Testament, our God is the same. All right? We see very clearly this glory cloud throughout the Scriptures. And in chapter 15 here, of course, we see it again. Now, if you will look, please, at a few things. Let's see. Let's look at verse 17. Verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace." Now, if you've got a smoking furnace, that is a pretty good indication that there is what on the inside?
Fire.
Very good. All right, nothing gets by y'all, does it? All right, and then it says, "And a burning lamp." What kind of lamp? Burning lamp. One that is aflame. All right, it is burning with fire. And so so we find that here in verse 17, we find that Shekinah, we find that glory, we find that fire burning again. And this is, of course, with the covenant that God made with Abraham. All right, now, that's what this chapter is all about. If you go back to verse 1, and these things, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." So God is going to give Abraham more of the, reveal to him more of the covenant that he revealed to him in chapter 12 when he told him to get up and get out. And he said, "I'll show you a nation and I will bless you and bless them that bless you," and all that. And then in chapter 13, 10 years later, after he was obedient, we find God giving him more. And then as he is further obedient in going after his nephew Lot, when the Canaanites came and captured him and took him away, well, what we find there is God blessing him even more with the promises here of chapter 15. So we are looking at the Shekinah glory of God, the Shekinah glory. So we have Old Testament and New Testament. Our God is a consuming fire. And that fire can be seen throughout the Bible, throughout the scriptures, as it is portrayed, or as the Lord is portrayed in several and many amazing, wonderful ways. Now, we have been looking for the last few weeks now at this covenant that God made with Abraham. And we have seen that in order for that covenant to be carried out, God was going to have to do a couple of things. First, there had to be a person. All right, if you go back to verse 3, you will, or verse 2, Abraham said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless?" Then in verse 3, Abraham said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed." In other words, if he's got this covenant, this promise that a great nation is going to come from him, then he has to have an heir. But when God made this promise to him, he had no heir. He had no son. And so he is reminding the Lord that that there has to be a person, all right? And that person would end up being Isaac, and then from Isaac to Jacob, and then Jacob to Judah, and right on down until eventually the Lord Jesus came. So the point is, Abraham had to have an heir. He had to have a seed in order to fulfill the promise that was made. Now, folks, don't you think God knew that? Sure, he did. But it was many years before the Lord provided that seed for Abraham. And again, the reason that God did it this way and waited until Abraham was 99 years old and Sarah was 89 years old for her to conceive, and then Abraham 100 and Sarah 90 when the child was born, when Isaac was born. And the whole reason God did that was as if to say this is in fulfillment to the promise, because there is no way, humanly speaking, that that you two old folks could have a baby at this stage of your life. So it must be that God did it. And he did. Folks, don't forget, with God, nothing is impossible. Amen. And so there had to be a person. But then, secondly, there had to be a people. There had to be a people. You see, in order for the promise that God gave to Abraham, there would have to be Abraham's descendants. We're told that God was going to make a great nation out of Abraham's seed. All right, so a people. There had to be a people. And that people would be the Jewish people, the Hebrew people. But then third, there had to be a provision. All right, so a person, a people, and then there thirdly had to be a provision. And that provision was the Redeemer of mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ. That same Redeemer that was promised all the way back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15, when God first announced that he was sending a Redeemer, that Redeemer would eventually come through Abraham and Isaac. In other words, a person. But then it would come also through a people. The Lord Jesus came through the tribe of Judah. And there were the tribe of Judah was one of the largest and most prominent of the people in the nation of Israel, of the Jewish people. But then thirdly, there had to be a provision. And that provision was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of all mankind. For you see, the covenant, in the covenant, God obligated himself to make of Abraham a great nation and to bless him and to make his name great and to bless all the families of the earth through him. And what that did was make it specifically the fulfillment of God's plan for man's redemption to be fulfilled only in the Lord Jesus Christ as Abraham's seed. All right, now look at verse 6 in this chapter. Here's what we see. All right, look at verse 6. It says, and he, that he is Abram, and he believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. All right, so what did Abraham do? He believed God. He believed. All right, now, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever what? Believeth. You see, salvation has never changed, folks. It is belief in the promise of God. Amen. It is belief in the promises of God. And so in verse 6, we're told that Abram believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, I believe that there is more than adequate reason to believe that Abraham understood that Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, was the fulfillment of God's promise. I think there's more than ample evidence for that, and that Jesus was the substance of the covenant. Now, hold your place right here, and go over to the New Testament for just a moment, to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. All right, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and let me read you. Let me read you a couple of verses here. Well, just one, really. All right, John chapter 8. All right, in John chapter 8, and I want you to look, please, at the toward the end of the chapter to verse 56. Well, let's go back to 52. Said, then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? What's the answer to that? Yeah. Not just yes, yeah, with as much sarcasm as you can mutter, yes. Art thou better than our father Abraham? Yes. Yes. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one. He is the redeemer of mankind. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead, whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Wow. That dug to the bone, didn't it? Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Now watch this. Your father Abraham, what's the next word? Rejoiced to see my day. What day? The day when Jesus was on this earth, when he came to be our Redeemer, when God left the throne of heaven and came to be our Savior, our Redeemer. When the Son of God became the Son of Man and died on Calvary's cross, Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. So in other words, all the way back here during Abraham's day, Jesus said that Abraham looked forward to the time of Christ and he rejoiced back there. You say, how could he rejoice back there? Because he believed God was going to send the Redeemer. Amen. Now, how are you and I saved? We're saved by trusting Christ, but we look back to the cross. In the Old Testament, how are they saved? By believing. And what did they believe? They believed that God was going to. They looked forward to the cross. But folks, make no mistake about it, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is what redeems fallen man. Amen. All right, do you see that? So he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Watch this now. I didn't write this, so don't look at me. All right, don't look at me funny. Look at what Jesus said. He said, and he what? Saw it and was glad. In other words, way back here, you say, well, how did he see that? Through eyes of faith. The same way we over here on this side look back to the cross. None of us were there. You weren't there, were you, John?
Yes, I was.
No, you weren't. No, you weren't. No, none of us were there. So there, you say, well, how do we know he actually died? Bible tells us so. You say, well, how did Abraham know that the Redeemer was coming? Bible told him so. You with me on that?
Yes, sir.
All right, so it's faith, faith, faith. And we know that without faith, it's impossible to please God.
Right.
The just shall live by faith. Four times in your Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. One in the Old Testament, three in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. So I think Abraham knew the day of Christ was coming. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Just like you and I believe God, and it's counted unto us for righteousness.
Amen.
It's not complicated, is it? It's only complicated when we make it complicated. Now, it was Abraham's faith, folks. All right, now, here's a verse everybody knows. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody knows that verse, right?
Yes, sir.
But do you know what verse 22 says, the verse right before it? That verse says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what does that verse 22 tell us? It tells us that that the righteousness of God is the only received by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether Old Testament or New Testament, you have faith in what God has said. So, the person is the promised son. The person in this covenant is the promised son through Isaac. Now, let's consider tonight, with the time we got left, let's consider the people that are needed in this covenant, the people. You see, folks, in addition to the covenant that God made with Abram, dealing with a person which brought Isaac into the picture, which brought Jacob into the picture, which brought Judah into the picture, and eventually brought Jesus, our Redeemer. Well, there had to be a nation through which God could operate. A people. And Abram was assured that his descendants would constitute that nation. That nation would be the nation of Israel, the people of God, the 12 tribes of Jacob. Now you remember, Jacob means supplanter, trickster, deceiver, all right? And you also remember that God changed Jacob's name. And he changed Jacob's name to what?
Israel.
And that is what God named his people. The 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob would become the people, would become that nation. Now, I want you to, let's go back now to chapter 15. And let me show you a couple of things here about this people, all right? If you will look at chapter 15 and verse 7, the Bible says, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur, that's a city, of the Chaldees, the Chaldean people, to give thee this, what?
Land.
To inherit it. To inherit it. And folks, that land would become the nation of Israel that is described for us in verse 18 of chapter 15. All right, look at verse 18 of this chapter. It says, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river Euphrates.
Yep.
Euphrates. You know, we call it Euphrates. Over there, they call it the Euphrates. It sounds so weird to hear them say that, doesn't it? The Euphrates River. No. No, speak hillbilly. It's the Euphrates. The Euphrates River. But anyway, notice this. God promised this much land. Now think about this. From the river in Egypt. What river's in Egypt?
Nile.
The Nile. Yeah. The Nile River.
That's a lot of land.
Who owns that river right now?
Egypt
does. Hey, I want to say to you, I don't think they're in any hurry to give that up. You know, And then it says, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Man, that is a lot of territory.
Yep. Amen.
You know what they're talking about here? They're talking about from Africa, from Egypt. All right, so you're looking at the map this way. Here's the Nile, and here's the Mediterranean, and over here, way up here, is the Euphrates River, and you've got Egypt here, you've got the Saudis down here, you've got Jordan here, you've got little Israel here, and you've got Egypt occupying that peninsula over there, and then you've got Syria and Lebanon, and you've got Turkey up to the north, and you've got what else? You got Iran, you got Iraq. There's all those all that territory that is within the realm of the Nile River to the Euphrates River. Now here's the kicker, folks. They got this promise, but they have never occupied the land, all the land that was promised to them. Never have. Now, the closest they came was under Solomon. Solomon went pretty far out there, you know, into Syria and into Iraq. And that's why there are Jewish folks all over that region. There's Jews everywhere in that Middle Eastern area. All right, so, I mean, how'd they get there? Well, they migrated there, and the diaspora sent them out when Caesar decided to destroy the temple and sent them fleeing. All right, so the Jews, but they've never occupied all the area that is promised right here in verse 18, 19, 20, and 21. They never have. When they went into the land, look at verse 21. It says, and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Well, what are all these ites? Well, I tell you what they are. They're the people that lived in the land. They occupied the land, and it's called the land of Canaan. And you read over here in your Bible, when you get over into Exodus, at the end of Exodus, and in Deuteronomy, and a little bit in Numbers, and 1 Samuel, and you'll see God saying, destroy utterly the Canaanites. Rid the land of the Canaanites. Why? Because God promised it to them. That's why. But they never did do it. They did not do it. And what happened was, eventually, the Canaanites made the Israelites Canaanites. Oh, not physically. But in here, instead of the Jews winning over the Canaanites, the Canaanites won over the Jews. And God, because they went and followed after the gods of the Canaanites, God had to judge them. And they have never occupied all the land that was promised to them. But they will. They will. The nation of Israel has never possessed all the land that is in these verses. But they will. And during the millennial reign of Christ, during the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, they will occupy every square inch that God promised them. But remember, folks, when God made this promise to Abram, they did not occupy any part of the land. Zero. Zilch. Nada. They had no part in that land. You remember They were strangers and pilgrims. They wandered in the land. They couldn't settle. They couldn't stay in one place. The Canaanites did not want them there. And so they were strangers in that land. They were in the land of Canaan, which meant that the land was filled with the Canaanite people. And Abraham was in the middle of a huge group of fierce tribal folks, and none of them would have wanted the Hebrew people in their land. Now, one other thing real quickly. Look at verse 13 for just a moment. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now, as I've mentioned to you in the last couple of weeks, right there is God saying that that this nation that is going to come from your seed, it's not going to happen overnight. 400 years is a long time, folks. How old's America now? 200 and what? 60-some, right? So we're just barely a little bit over halfway, you know? 400 years. That's a long. How many generations is that? Huh?
Depends on how long a generation is. In Psalm 90, it's 80 years.
Then how many generations is that? Look here. The Bible says four. All right, four. Yeah. Four generations. Wow. I mean, that's a long time, folks. And you know, they're wandering around. They don't have a place to settle. I mean, they're just strangers in the land. Where they ended up was down in the Beersheba and the Hebron area. That's where they ended up. That's where Abraham and his bunch ended up. And man, I'm telling you, they weren't welcome. No matter where they went, they weren't welcome. And so they went down into that area, which down around the Dead Sea area. And there's nothing there, folks. There's nothing there. But the reason they did is because they weren't welcome anywhere else. And so here's a little principle, folks. Listen carefully to this. Nothing, all right, now we're talking about building a nation, God making a nation. Listen to me. Nothing is ever born without travail.
Amen.
Nothing. Nothing is ever born without travail. All right, so what does this mean in verse 13? You will know of a surety. In other words, this is the plan. You know, we don't always like the plan, do we? And I'm sure they didn't like the plan either. There was a famine, and they ended up having to go down to Egypt to get grain, to get food. And little did the brothers know that the man that they would go down to buy the food off of was their own flesh and blood brother that they had deceived and sold into slavery. But God blessed him down there. Nothing is ever born without travail. And so here they are now making bricks. Here they are now being driven by taskmasters. I mean, it was an awful situation. They had a Pharaoh that once the old Pharaoh died and the new Pharaoh came along, He didn't like the fact that the children of Israel were getting so big and so strong. So he put them under burden. Nothing is ever born without travail. So God was saying to Abram, you know, I'm going to do all this. I'm going to bless you. But wait a minute. Egypt is coming first. 400 years you're going to have to be under bondage. And boy, that time was severe. That was severe affliction until the fourth generation when they would be returned to the land that was promised to Abraham. All right, so just bringing the Redeemer through Israel was not Israel's only mission. They were to be, that nation was to be the sole custodians of God's divine truth revealed to man. They were the sole custodians of divine truth. Now, how was this done? Well, this was done through his precious book, the Bible. Divine revelation, what God wants us to know, is given right here in this blessed old book. And God called the Jews to make sure that what he gave to them was preserved so that the world could know the Redeemer has come. All right? So God's Holy Spirit gave it to Abraham's seed. They received it. They preserved it. And it was their responsibility to pass it on to other nations. All right? Let me have you turn one more time. Look in the book of Exodus for just a minute. Chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And look at verse 4. Exodus 19. And verse 4. All right. It says, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You see, folks, God gave to the nation of Israel a commission. They were to be a nation, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They were to be God's radiant light, shining the way for the rest of the world to follow them and as they walked in fellowship with God. They were to light the way for the rest of the world. That was their responsibility. Now, look at me. They failed, didn't they?
Yeah. Yeah.
Big time. Big time. And that I'm sure that must have grieved the heart of God. Israel was given a lot of blessing and a lot of mercy. And the idea was they were to walk in that light and walk in that blessing. And then the world would see God's blessing upon them and say, wow, man, Jehovah God has so blessed these folks. I think we ought to serve their God so we can be blessed as well. And that's what God intended for Israel to be.
In the USA.
I agree. Boy, we're doing a good job too, aren't we? Not. You see, Israel was given a long list of prophets. Remember that? They were given men who listened attentively to God and then delivered God's message without fear and without favor. And these men gave God's message to Israel and to the world because their messages are in our Bibles. Amen. And that's why today we can take our Old Testament and we can read the message of those prophets and say, wait a minute, is that not for now? Is that not for now? Because you see, Jesus said that we're the light of the world. Jesus said that now we're supposed to do what they were supposed to do. It's our responsibility to be God's light. God's light. And that's where we come into to the sign that God gave to Abraham. You know, God always has a sign for when he gives a covenant. Remember Noah? Rainbow in the sky. What do the perverts do? They steal the rainbow. All right? But God always gives a sign. And so in this case, what happened was we see God telling Abraham to take these animals and to divide them, make a little, put them end to end, but divide a place where God could walk through, where Abraham could walk through. And then God said, I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to show you this this sign as a covenant. And God went through that connection. God went through there as a smoking furnace and as a burning lamp shining brightly in the darkness. All right? And certainly Abraham saw the Shekinah that day. He saw the glory of the Lord that day. Folks, it's no wonder Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness.
Amen.
It's no wonder. Oh, there are so many verses I wish we had time to look up, but that go along with this. Let me give you one real quick. Go to Jeremiah, just real quick, one verse. Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11. And look, please, at verse 3. Verse 3, I'm going to go ahead. You catch up, all right? Jeremiah 11, verse 3. All right, you there? All right, it says, "And say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I command your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, from the," what?
"Iron furnace."
"From the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice, and do them according to all which I command you, so shall ye be my people, and I will be your God."
Amen.
I will be your God. Man, that's, folks, listen, God's serious about having someone that will be a light and a representative for him.
Amen.
Will we be that light? All right. Well, I'll close right there. I'm not finished, but I'll quit. All right. And we'll pick up next week. All right. Father, thank you now for your word, and I pray you'll bless this to our hearts. I just pray that you'll help us to realize that you are the God that gives us light. You are the God that shows us the way. You give us that commission, that call Father, you commission us, but you also enable us to do what you've called us to do. And just want to thank you so much for this wonderful passage, this wonderful chapter, and how we see how you blessed the promise that you made to Abraham. And Father, we're all looking forward to that day when we will sit down with you upon your throne in Jerusalem during the millennial reign, and we will rule and reign alongside of you. And I just want to thank you so much for all these wonderful, precious promises that we have. And so, Father, help us to, as Abraham believed, help us to believe what you have said in your word, that we will rule and reign with you. Bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.